Brothers and sisters, lift up your hearts and hear the good news. God our Father is good. God's goodness is greater than you can imagine. He is not a distant God to you, but delights to draw you near to himself. He is good even when you are alone or in despair or humbled. He is good to sinners, drawing them toward repentance and to a recognition of his goodness to them in Christ Jesus. And he gives you good gifts. You have forgiveness, redemption, justification, sanctification, adoption, and glorification. You've been delivered from the bonds of sin and have been given seats as kings and priests with Jesus. All of this from the Father, through his Son, and applied to you by the Holy Spirit. So brothers and sisters, having truly confessed our sins, God himself promises you the forgiveness of the Father, the victory of the Son, and the glory and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Believe this and rejoice. And let all God's people say, Amen. Amen. As we turn our attention to the reading of God's word, we will begin reading in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. Yahweh called me from the womb, from the body of my mother he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has concealed me, and he has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. And he said to me, You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have toiled in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with Yahweh, and my reward with my God. And now, says Yahweh, who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him in order that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of Yahweh, and my God is my strength. He says, Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says Yahweh, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servants of rulers, kings and priests. Kings shall see and arise, princes shall also bow down, because of Yahweh who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Thus says Yahweh, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages, saying to those who are bound, Go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on all bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, neither will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them, and will guide them to springs of water. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and lo, these will come from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains. For Yahweh has comforted his people, and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion said, Yahweh has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders, hurry. Your destroyers and devastators will depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All of them gather together. They come to you. As I live, declares Yahweh. You shall surely put on all of them as jewels and bind them on as a bride. For your waste and desolate places and your destroyed land, surely now you will be too cramped for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you will be far away. The children of whom you were bereaved will say in your ears, The place is too cramped for me. Make room for me that I may live here. Then you will say in your heart, Who has begotten these for me? Since I have been bereaved of my children, am I barren and exile and a wanderer? And who has reared these? Behold, I was left alone. From where did these come? Thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and set up my standard to the peoples, and they will bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders, and kings will be your guardians, and their princesses your nurses. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick the dust of your feet, and you will know that I am Yahweh. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. Can the prey be taken from the mighty man, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? Surely thus says Yahweh, even the captives of the mighty man will be taken away, and the prey of the tyrant will be rescued. For I will contend with the one who contends with you, and I will save your sons. And I will feed your oppressors with their own flesh, and they will become drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh will know that I, Yahweh, am your Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. We'll turn now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 21. Hear again God's word. And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, their own city of Nazareth. And the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. If you would now please turn to the back of your bulletin, where we'll read as a congregation Psalm 130, verses 1 through 8. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is the word of the Lord.
This charge, you know, when you think about preaching in season and out of season, I've always thought of that as based upon the preacher. So what's a good season and what's not a good season? So one time in my life, I've had to preach completely impromptu. But of course, as you listen to those words, they mean more than that. The word is a compound word of a good time, or with an A in front of it, not a good time. So sometimes the word spoken is a good time, and sometimes it's not a great time, or at least it doesn't feel like it. And of course, that depends on both the preacher and the hearer, because there are a season where our ears aren't open to hear, and it doesn't feel like such a good time then. That word, not in time, not a good time, out of season. Well, today, hopefully, we have ears to hear, and we'll pray for that in a second. I'm hemmed in on both sides, so it's not so much that today is preaching in not a good time, it's just not enough time. So we'll practice that this morning. If you would, bow with me in prayer. Father, we ask that you would speak the word Jesus to us. And Lord, we know that each one of us, me included, we need ears to hear. We need our ears bored open to be your homeborn slaves, part of your household, listening to your word. We need your word to act like a sword to cut us to the quick, because this too is grace from you. And so we ask that today you would be filled with grace towards us, that your word would be sharp and double-edged, that it would speak, and that we would listen. We pray these things in the name of Jesus who's come. Amen. Amen. If you would turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. So we're going to keep in order, nothing special for this Sunday. However, as I was thinking about being hemmed in on both sides, since we're meeting with the Spanish church and I can't go over, we may end up spending 2 weeks on this passage instead of just one, but we're going to cover the whole thing both times. Now, just to keep you in line, so you remember where we're at in the Gospel of Luke, there's essentially four sections up to this point. There's an announcement of the birth of John, an announcement of the birth of Jesus, then there's the birth and circumcision and a blessing over John, and now we've talked about last week, or 2 weeks ago, the birth of Christ, and now we have then a parallel section covering the circumcision, the presentation, and a blessing over the Lord's Christ who's come. I gave in your bulletin a short outline, and what we're going to try to do this morning is hit the outsides and the inside of that outline, and I'm assuming, although maybe that will change if I'm quick, that we won't quite get to the personage of Simeon and Anna. So I want you, with that outline in hand then, to hear these words one more time, and just notice, hear the cadence of what Luke writes to us. He's an impressive theologian, he's an impressive historian, and he's a great writer. He combines everything in layer after layer after layer so that you see these multiple depths of what Jesus is doing, what he's coming to do. And in this section, we have a look to the future of all that Jesus is going to accomplish, encapsulated here just a few days after his birth. So I'll emphasize then some of these words as we move along, but just listen to the word of God one more time. When 8 days were fulfilled before his circumcision, his name was called Jesus. Remember, that means Yahweh saves. The name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So he had that name from the very beginning, but now it is placed upon him 8 days later. It was already given, now it's given again, Yahweh saves, in the 8th day circumcision. So we're on the second week of Christ's life. And then verse 22, he skips ahead. When the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were fulfilled, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And hopefully as you hear those words, you can hear the repetition that Luke gives us. He's coming according to the law of Moses, and importantly, equivalently, the law of the Lord. Those two are not different things unless you attach a tradition to the law of Moses. And so he's accenting that. Everything is done Each of the three actions that are committed in those verses are done according to the law of the Lord. And then in verse 25, you'll notice a new accent. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. He was looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took him into his arms and blessed God. Of course, you should hear there this accent. The law meets the Spirit. Here in the presentation of Jesus in the temple, he comes into the temple. And that's why I switched our call to worship to Psalm 24 this morning. Even though the temple has expanded, now we see a fulfillment of Jesus, the glory of God, coming into the temple, which in Haggai 2 and Zechariah 8 and 9 was a day of small things. The glory of God was not there, and now he enters in. He's drawn in by the law. We'll make some comments about that. But those who meet him there are filled with the Spirit. And Simeon, he blesses God. Simeon, the one who was looking for, waiting for the consolation of Israel, so he's hanging around, brought into the Spirit, into Jerusalem, into the temple. He holds the Lord's Christ in his arms. It's a strange thing to think about. And he blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you let your bondservant free in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and his mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be spoken against. And a sword will go through even your own soul to the end, for the purpose that the thoughts, the reasonings from many hearts may be uncovered." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, which means face of God, of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow, 84 years. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayer. And at the very moment, that very hour, at that exact time, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth, and the child continued to grow, to become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So you should notice then that this section in Luke, it's bookended by this emphasis upon the law of the Lord. Everything is done according to the law of the Lord. The reason that Jesus and Mary come into the temple proper is through the law of the Lord. The reason for what they're doing is according to the law of the Lord. But central in this story, everything is done according to the law of the Lord, and it converges in an exact time at a moment in history such that his parents listen and wonder. They're amazed. We had a whole sermon about that 3 or 4 weeks ago, so I'm not going to emphasize that. But in each one of these four stories, you see that repeated, that word repeated, that they wonder, they're amazed, they marvel because of what God is doing. And so too here, one more time, after the announcement, the promise of the birth, the promise of Christ's birth, the birth of John, the birth of Jesus, one more time, the parents, the shepherds, Zechariah, the people, they all wonder and marvel. And the reason that they marvel is because of what was spoken about him. So the emphasis in this passage is on what Simeon says. And there's two parallel parts, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Simeon, and we'll talk more about the man Simeon, but Simeon, he blesses God. And then he blesses the parents in a way that doesn't exactly sound like a blessing, but it is. And all of that is contained in this story in which a man and a woman come to the temple in the Spirit. Jesus is brought to the temple by the law. Okay, so we need a little bit of context to understand the first few verses here. So 8 days are completed. It's the second week, and there is a cutting off. The circumcision of Jesus is given just as John was named John, even though the name was already given by the angel Gabriel. So now the name Jesus is given at his circumcision in a new birth, a new cutting off. And Jesus, the name Yahweh saves, is seen now by more than just Mary. And you should take note that this is the first spilling of blood of the Lord's Christ. 8 days in, his blood is spilled. So we have to consider, what does that mean? And then, just a few days later, we'll look at how many in just a second, they come together to the temple. So Mary and Jesus were in Bethlehem where he was born. The circumcision is done 1 week after his birth on the 8th day. And then, when the days for purification were complete, they came to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And so there's a time period of purification after uncleanness for Mary and for the child. And enclosed within that purification is this comment that comes out of Exodus 13. Every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And so there was a sacrifice given, a pair of turtle doves, for their purification. If you would turn with me to Leviticus chapter 12. If you're reading through the Bible, you'll be coming up on this section here in another month. You'll be tempted to skim over it. Don't do so, even though it's odd. So Leviticus 12, this is in the long section of Leviticus that describes purification, cleanliness, uncleanliness, and we just have a few observations to make here that bear on the context of the presentation of Christ in the temple. So Leviticus 12, Moses writes this, then Yahweh spoke to Moses and said, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a woman gives birth and bears a male, then she shall be unclean for 7 days. As in the days of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days. She shall not touch any consecrated thing, nor enter the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed. But if she bears a female, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, and she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 66 days. And when the days of her purification are completed, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a 1-year-old lamb for an ascension offering, and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering. Then he shall offer it and draw it near before Yahweh and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears, whether male or female. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, the one for an ascension offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean." This puzzles people, puzzles me a bit. What is God doing here? And you'll notice, of course, I'm sure many of you have read this passage, and you wonder, well, why is there a difference between a male child and a female child? Or are women just that much more unclean? You know, hygiene is lacking. I don't think, of course, that's the issue. Nor is it the issue that somehow bearing children is sinful. After all, we're called to bear children. One of the oddities that we don't always notice about the Mosaic Law is what exactly prohibits you from entering into God's space. And the oddity here is that all the things that God gives that prohibit you from entering into the tabernacle or into the temple, we would call them rituals. So they're not sin in the way that we understand sin. As you read through Leviticus, you know, when you get a wart popping out of your skin and the wrong color of hair coming out from it, then you're unclean and you can't go in. You have a child, you can't go in. You have an emission, whatever that emission may be, you can't go in. You have to be cleansed, you have to be purified before you can enter into God's house, God's space. And yet, the very things that we know are atrocious and abomination to God aren't mentioned in those lists. So the kinds of sins, you think of an adultery. If you as a wife are accused of adultery, then in Numbers chapter 5, what happens is you're brought into the tabernacle, into the courtyard, and there a test is given, a test of jealousy. So it's quite odd to us that those things don't prohibit you from entering. If you're accused of murder, you come and you cling onto the horns of the altar. So why the one and not the other? And it's not as if sin, adultery, murder, deception, all those things, that they defile. They defile the temple, they defile the altar, they defile the entire land. And yet, you don't have these kinds of laws about what to offer, how long to wait, whether you need a bath. But here, with the birth of a child, you're unclean for 7 days or 14 days, and then there's a purification that takes another 33 days or 66 days. This is odd to us. As you read through Leviticus this year, consider all of these laws and what binds them together. When leprosy breaks out on your skin or when that yellow hair pops out, it's a fun passage to make your children read, especially your nieces and nephews if they're over. I highly advise it. Ask them what it means. It's the inside coming out. And so too with the laws about emissions. Again, it's for what's within, and it comes out and it defiles, it makes unclean. And when a child is born, that child is within, and the child comes out, and along with the child the flow of blood, and it makes you unclean. But none of those laws touch the actual problem. All right, so here, with the law concerning uncleanliness with the birth of a child, what's the difference between a male and a female? And the only difference in the passage is halfway through your uncleanness, that male child gets circumcised. There's a cut made, and it cuts short the uncleanliness coming out of you. And it cuts everything in half, because in the middle of that time period, this son, that child, is circumcised. And a flow of blood, in a way that kind of boggles our mind, a flow of blood based on the cut of a knife, stops short the uncleanness from a flow of blood that comes from within. And we would say, well, no, that's natural, that's fine, that's good. And yet, in the way God set things up to teach us, to be our teachers through the law, he wants us to see this lesson. The eighth day of the circumcision of Christ is attached to the purification for this purpose. We see that Mary's exclusion from the temple is cut short by the circumcision of Christ. It's a lesson for us about what's going to happen, but it doesn't stop there. So the child is cut, the uncleanness is cut in half, the time for purification is cut in half, and I'll also ask you to notice then that this time period is 40 days. In Luke, he doesn't tell us that. We just know it. We know it if we've read Leviticus 12. For 40 days, Mary and the child with Mary can't go into the holy place. And we know with the story of Jesus, the holy place is extended, but we're looking at a bit of a different storyline here. Now, if you read through the Bible, you'll know 40 days is significant. We'll get to a little bit more of that next week, I think. But this week I want to ask you to do a little math in your heads. So just think about how much time has passed in Luke. So Gabriel comes, he makes an announcement. And remember, Gabriel was the angel, he only shows up in Daniel 9 and 10. Only there. And in Luke. So Gabriel, the same angel that came and announced that there would be 70 weeks until the iniquity is removed, until the house is cleansed. 70 weeks out of Daniel 9. That angel Gabriel comes to announce a child. And the birth of that child, John, occurs 9 months later. But 3 months before he is born, Mary conceives. The Holy Spirit overshadows from on high, and she conceives within her then the one who will be the Son of God. Now add those up. That means you have 15 months. 15 months from the announcement of Gabriel till the birth of Christ. And now we're 40 days later. If you do a little math in your head, what you'll discover is that it is 70 weeks. Exactly. That's 70 weeks. Now we have a reminder. This is not the fulfillment of Daniel 9, but it is a reminder that God is keeping his promises. Because here, 70 weeks after the angel Gabriel comes again, we have Jesus entering, purifying the house of God. Now, the second part of this ceremony, remember there's the 8th day circumcision, there's the 40th day purification in which you bring either the lamb and a turtle dove or a pigeon, or in Mary's case, Luke wants to point out that she was poor, that Mary and Joseph were lowly, so there's 2 turtle doves. And remember Mary's song, he's going to lift up those who are of humble estate, so that's what's going on there. But in between those two things, in Luke's gospel, he tells us that also what's happening is Jesus is being presented as the one who opened the womb, the first fruits of Mary's womb. And he quotes for us out of Exodus 13, which is, if you remember, the story of the redemption of the nation of Israel. And in that story, God redeems Israel as his firstborn son. So all the way from the beginning, remember, Pharaoh was putting to death the firstborn sons, and God comes in, and we work our way through all the plagues, and the last one is a plague upon Pharaoh's firstborn, upon all the land's firstborn, but God intervenes with another cut, another flow of blood, and he redeems the firstborn, and he, from there on after, says, all those that open the womb, first of people, and of everything else. So every tree, every plant in the Old Testament, every season, the first thing that comes out, it belongs to God. It's marked. It's holy to the Lord. And so too here, Mary's womb is opened up, and that first offspring is marked out particularly as holy to the Lord. And so as you work your way through the Old Testament, you have to piece a little bit of this together. In Numbers 18, what happens is you would bring 5 shekels, the price of a newborn in the end of Leviticus, to the sanctuary, and that's your redemption price. There was an exchange made in which the firstborn was represented by one of the Levites, and there's an exchange of money, a redemption price. We don't see that here in Luke's gospel, but we do see this reminder. Jesus is the one who opens the womb. He is the firstborn, and this is a phrase that Paul takes up throughout his letters. We looked at it in Colossians. He is the one that comes. He's making new. But the emphasis upon Jesus is that he is going to be the Redeemer, not the redeemed. And so that firstborn son, normally in the natural sequence of events, he would become the kinsman redeemer. He would be the one who takes care of the rest of the family, the one who's raised up, who gets a double portion in the family. I'm looking forward to my double portion. It's going to be amazing. And also the one who's tasked to hunt down anybody who murders one of the family. He's the kinsman avenger too. God acted in that place for Israel. Now Jesus is coming. He's coming through a flow of blood into the temple. 70 weeks are done after the announcement is made, and God is up to something here. So turn back with me then to the book of Luke. And as we move along, let me just read this verse out of Daniel 9. Gabriel comes, and this is what he says to Daniel. I'll just remind you, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people in your holy city to put an end to the transgression, to make a completion, a finish to sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So as I said, it's looking forward. As you read Scripture and you start paying attention, you'll notice that it's like there's ripple waves all through Scripture, in which we have this reminder on top of reminder, fulfillment on top of fulfillment. And here at the beginning of Luke, we have a look forward to the entire end of Luke's two-volume set of all that God is doing in fulfilling that promise in Daniel. We see it prefigured here in the circumcised Christ, the one whose name Yahweh saves, coming into his temple. And by the way, bringing with him his mother. There's going to be some emphasis placed upon that here in just a bit. So this is the context. And remember, as I pointed out in those first four verses, there's this emphasis. The reason that Jesus is coming in the temple is as a fulfillment of the law of the Lord. Not a bad thing, it's a good thing. Jesus is coming into the temple, fulfilling Scripture, fulfilling the law. Every sacrifice made, every price paid. The blood spilt at exactly the right time. And he's met there by a man who's filled with the Spirit. We'll have a bit more to say about this next week. But that man, three times it's said that he's filled with the Spirit. Now, we're dumb, but we don't need three times. We can stare at it. We can stare at it just once and figure out that God says Simeon is filled with the Spirit. But three times he tells us the Spirit was upon him. He was driven in the Spirit into the temple. He was filled with the Spirit. He was a prophet in the Spirit. Luke wants us to notice that this convergence of the one who's waiting, who's old, who's promised that he won't see death until the Lord's Christ come, it comes by the work of the Spirit. And so here's Jesus, who was born when the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary, born of the Spirit. And all through Luke's gospel, everybody along the way is being filled with the Spirit. Right? There was hesitancy, there was doubt, there was wonder, but we see this movement in which Zechariah was filled with the Spirit, Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, John is filled with the Spirit, Mary is filled with the Spirit. Jesus is born of the Spirit, and here now we have another reminder of those who are old, from the Old Covenant, from the Old Testament, who live under the law of Moses. Now God has anointed them, filled them with His Spirit, and brought them to this place, and this hour, and this time, 70 weeks after Gabriel announced, the Lord Christ is coming. I'm sending someone ahead of him to announce the way. Gabriel announces, then John announces, even in his birth he announces. And now the Lord's Christ is here, coming into his temple. Remember Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and suddenly the Lord will appear in his temple. There's been a long absence, and suddenly he's here. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, there's a warning with that. He's going to come with a refiner's fire, with fuller's soap, and he's going to purify. He's going to expunge what's dead and wrong. He's going to remove sin and iniquity and put an end to transgression. Now here we have Simeon, and he's waiting in the Spirit in the temple, and he meets the Lord's Christ brought through the law of God, and fulfillment is made. It's a miniature lesson in how the law is fulfilled in us. God brings the Spirit, and he gives life so that the law is actually fulfilled, so that sin is actually removed. More on that in just a minute. But we have two sections to look at. First, Simeon blesses God. Let's look at that in verse 29. He takes the Lord's Christ, Jesus, into his arms, and he blesses God and says, "Now, Lord, set me free," is the actual word. This song has the name Nunc Dimittis in Latin. It just means now depart. Exit stage right for Simeon. Set me free because you've fulfilled your promise. In peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people. So Simeon says, I'm ready to be done. I've seen, and notice, Simeon is not seeing the final fulfillment. right? I think this is important for us because we're always looking, how do we understand ourselves in this context? Simeon, he sees this 70 weeks after Gabriel, which is an initial picture of what God is going to do, and he says, that's enough for me. I see your promise. I know what you've done. I've seen the Lord's Christ. Now, set me free. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to die. My eyes have seen your salvation. Remember what Jesus' name means, Yahweh saves. So on the eighth day, this name is placed upon him. 40 days later, Simeon gets to see. His eyes are open to see the Lord's Christ, Yahweh saves. And he says, that's good. Let me go now. Set me free because, verse 31, you have prepared this salvation in front of all your people. It's publicly proclaimed now. The salvation that God brings is seen now in his temple. And this is what it is. To all people, and specifically what he wants us to notice is the two groups then in verse 32. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Hyde read for us Isaiah 49, and Luke is picking out of Isaiah 49 ideas that are strung together, in which Simeon is waiting for the consolation, the comfort of Israel. That's an idea out of Isaiah 49. He's in there waiting, and God is speaking to his servant, which is Israel, but fulfilled in Jesus. And he says, before your mother's womb, I named you. But now I've made you into my sword, and you will speak. And it's too little that you'll just be the glory of my people, Israel. You'll also be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And so we have this same announcement that Jesus' birth means something. It means the reuniting of all people. And we'll see embedded in this story, it's both Judah and the northern tribes of Israel who are being united, and Israel and all of the world who are being united in this person, Jesus, the servant who, it's not enough that God is just bringing his glory, that God is just fulfilling his promises to Israel. Instead, he's also going to be a light who dawns on the entirety of all that God has made. There's a lot more that could be said about that, but I want you to see the opposite side. So this is the blessing that Simeon gives to God. Set me free. I've seen what you're doing. I've seen the beginning and the fulfillment of your prophecy here. You've brought Jesus, a light for all. You are fulfilling the glory of Israel that you promised. And I'll let that alone. But I want you to look then in verse 34. His father and mother, they're amazed. They wonder at what's being said about the child. And Simeon turns around and he blesses them. First he blesses God. Now he's blessing the parents. And he says to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed. The word is set aside or laid away. It's the same word for when Jesus laid in the manger. He's laid here. And remember, Simeon has him in his arms. He's laid here for the fall and the resurrection of many in Israel, for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now, if you came and you said, bless me, and you heard this kind of blessing, your child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many. And moreover, he's going to be like a sword that pierces even your own soul. It doesn't sound like the kind of blessing we want to receive. It's parallel, however, with the blessing that Simeon gives God. This child will be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel. What I want you to notice, so there's a few phrases here, and we're going to look at them in sequence, but the very end of it, the goal of it, there's a common word. He's appointed the fall and the rise of many in Israel for a sign to be spoken against, and a sword will pierce your own soul to this end, that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. So what I want you to notice is these two blessings, they converge. that this child, met by the prophets Simeon, the prophetess Anna here, what he's going to do, the purification that he's going to bring as he enlightens the whole world, it's a revealing light that unites Israel and the Gentiles, but it's a revealing light that penetrates into hearts. So he says, this child is appointed. He's appointed for the fall and for, the word is not rise, it's resurrection. For the fall and the resurrection of many in Israel. So how is the glory of Israel going to be brought? It comes with a sword, a word against. So that there is first a fall and then a resurrection. Now, embedded in this, there's, of course, a choice of response to this child who's coming, the child who is a blessing, a light of revelation. How will you respond? He's given for the fall and the resurrection of many Israel and for a sign and to be opposed or a word against. So that both means he's going to be opposed. And as a sign, he is a word against Israel. Of course, that now starts to fit together with the fact that he is a sword. This child is a sword who will penetrate, go through. It's diercome. It means to go through your soul. To the end that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. What does all this mean? Remember what I told you about the oddity of purification under the Old Covenant? That it's the physical manifestation of stuff coming outside of your body, the warts and the hairs and the leprosy, the flow of blood, the seminal emission. All of those uncleannesses keep you out of the sanctuary. But of course, we also know, we know from passages like Ezekiel 14, we know from the end of Deuteronomy that what God is concerned about is more than the expulsion of hairs and warts. Otherwise, I'd be in trouble and a few of you others would be too. God is concerned with, the word here is reasoning. It's translated thoughts. It can sometimes be translated doubts. It's the word dialogismos, so your rationale, the underpinnings of why you do what you do, the words you speak only internally, and maybe you don't even register yourself. So the stuff inside, when a sword comes, it cuts us open, and what's inside is brought out. And this is spoken as a blessing to Mary. Remember, Mary is the one who's coming at the end of the days of purification, allowed to enter the temple. But the real problem is being dealt with here, in this blessing. That this Jesus, this child, comes as for a fall and a resurrection of many in Israel, a word against. But that word opens up. It cuts open and the inner logic of our existence spills forth. If you think about sin, moral sins, For the most part, and our law differentiates here. There's an intent that goes along with the sin that either defines it as wrong, or exacerbates it as wrong. Most of the sins we commit, you could take that action and rip it out into another context, and it wouldn't necessarily be sin. See, at the root, it's the heart, the logic of the heart that is at issue. And that logic is not seen. So in the Old Testament, it can't be judged. You can't see the rationale of why people do things. And yet, Jesus comes to expose that logic, those inner thoughts, the inner reasonings. And this becomes a theme in the book of Luke. I'll just read a few passages to you. And the scribes, so Jesus heals the paralytic. And the scribes and the Pharisees begin to reason after he said, friends, your sins are forgiven. So they've got this rationale, this reasoning. They're reasoning within themselves. Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And yet Jesus, aware of their reasoning, said, why are you reasoning thus? Why are you logicking this way in your heart? Jesus is coming and he's exposing the inner logic that drives them to say what they say and do what they do. It's no different, so there's the Pharisees, but also the disciples, even Mary herself, submits to this kind of piercing where the sword enters in and goes through even to the soul. So in Luke 9, and I'll point these out over the next year, an argument arises among the disciples as to which one of them would be best. And that word argument there is this same idea, this inner logic, the thoughts in the heart. They're disputing. Now it's coming out because Jesus is here. It's coming out, and it says Jesus knew what they were thinking, what they were logicking in their heart. And so he's exposing what could not be seen, and he teaches them. And there's a response. And all throughout the book of Luke, you see this repetitive idea that Jesus, he knows what's in their heart, and he's shoving a sword through it. So that what's inside comes uncovered. Now, the reason that's important, so think about the beginning of this passage. These are the days of purification are completed. What the problem there in the old covenant is the child comes out, and with the child this flow of blood. And the mother cannot enter into God's space. Of course, we know that the real problem is the reasoning in our heart that comes out that defiles God's space, that causes him to exit stage left, stage right, whichever way you're supposed to go. I don't know. Jesus is appointed for this purpose, to expose it, because until it's exposed, it's not dealt with. When it's exposed, when the cut goes in and the word sinks deep, you know, maybe when the word is preached out of season, when you're not ready to hear it, and it exposes what's inside, now it's brought out. It's ready for repentance. It's ready for removal, for purification, so that we can be made clean. Now, this blessing, of course, it's a curse if there's no response of repentance. When the Pharisees come and God, Jesus knows the thoughts of their hearts and he exposes them, and yet they double down in defense, then that blessing becomes a curse. But here, Luke is setting us up for what does it mean that 70 weeks in, Jesus is going to purify the temple? How is that taking place? There's 33 days set aside for purification when the child is circumcised. There's a cutting off in time. It's shortened. We'll see next week that period of 40 days is mimicked in the beginning of Acts after Jesus is born again from the dead and he's raised up, ascended into heaven. There's a parallelism that goes on there that Luke is preparing us for. Jesus is cutting off sin in the middle of history, and he's bringing in the Spirit. And through his words and his deeds, he's plunging a knife, a sword, that pierces through us. For us who have ears to hear, that sword is a blessing. We should welcome it. The author of the Hebrews says that it's the sword of God. It's a two-edged sword, and it cuts in both directions, and it exposes what's covered. And what's uncovered, God is gracious to forgive. So we have the response then of Anna. At that very moment, as she hears the words of Simeon there in the temple, we have this man and this lady receiving Jesus as a child, looking forward to 33 years later. Odd, right? 33 years later, to when Jesus will die and rise again. And at that very moment, she comes up and she begins to give thanks. So this is what God calls us to do. When the sword cuts, open your ears and hear. When the sword pierces through, don't defend yourself. Instead, give thanks. If you would stand. Jesus has come in the flesh. He is the light of revelation to us. He is the glory of his people fulfilled so that we will be filled with glory. It will crown our heads. Jesus is the one that goes on ahead. Jesus is the one that enters into the heavenly temple ahead of us, purifying, cleansing us, and he does so by coming with a sword. So this week, as you hear the word of the Lord, do not bring up rationale, reasonings that guard against what God says. When you hear God's word speak, don't say, but. Don't present the exclusion of, I'm special, I'm an individual. Instead, hear the word of the Lord. Let it pierce through the inner logic that's inside of you. Because then it's exposed. And then God cleanses. If you would, pray with me. Father, we thank you. We thank you that Jesus has come in the flesh. We thank you that just as he was circumcised on the eighth day, so too he died and is raised up and sits right now in the heavenly places, having ascended to your right hand, opening up for us the door into the heavens. And Lord, we pray that as we hear your word, that you would bless us to be like Simeon and Anna, to fill us with your spirit, so that we would be ready and waiting for the fulfillment of all of your promises. Just as you've shown us here today, you do exactly what you say. And you do it in a way that wonders and fills us with awe, and you do it in a way that brings salvation. So we thank you for Jesus. You do save, and we bless you and praise your name this morning because of that. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.